Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you are here, and we look forward to growing in our faith together. It's my privilege to lead you in worship this morning, and my sermons, if you recall, are always working sermons, so you need to have your Bibles ready in the pews, and we're going to work through God's Word together, okay? As we begin this morning, let's rise and come before our God and remember who He is and what He has done for us in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, we are here because You have called us. We can offer You only our response to what You have done for us. We can't gain any more of Your love. We have it all already. A love that wasn't just spoken, but acted upon when You sent Your Son Jesus to be our Savior. We want to follow Him. In our humanness, we often fail. But because of the power of Your Spirit living in us, enable us to live in response to what You have done for us as disciples of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The order of service is on the screen as well as in your bulletin. As we approach our God to confess our sins and be assured of His forgiveness, let's use the words that are on the screen and in the bulletin. Children of God, let us ask our Father to forgive us our sins, because Jesus is our Lord and has died and risen again for us. We pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we confess to You that we are sinful and we have sinned against You in many ways, in our thoughts and in our words, in what we have done and in what we have failed to do. Have mercy and forgive us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to obey You. Keep us from all evil and bring us to eternal life. We ask this through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God has had mercy on us. He loves us and has given His Son to die for our sin. So by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you, all your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Amen. Let's praise our God for that undeserved forgiveness in Jesus.
In my life, I'm so glad You came to see.
Good morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here at St. Mark's, and it's my privilege to read the first scripture reading to you this morning. From the 17th chapter of Luke, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause any one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" It's the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to have a children's message first. Okay. Children, come on down to the front. Miss Armbruster has the children's message this morning.
Good morning. Come on down. How exciting. You can have a seat there. I'm going to stand up for a second because I have a couple things I want to show you. How are you guys doing? I saw some of you at the parade yesterday. Was that fun? Yeah, it's kind of fun. So I am going to start, and I'm going to show you some pictures. I'm going to see if you can figure out who these pictures might be. Does anybody want to guess who that might be? Can you see that? Please don't say it's me. Anybody want to guess? That's my great-grandma. Now, she was alive when I was born. I didn't know her very well, but that was my great-grandma. All right. Who do you think that might be? Any ideas? What do you think?
Your great-grandpa?
That is not my great-grandpa, but you're kind of close. Who do you think that is? You think that one's me? Thank you. This is actually my grandma. My grandma. Extra credit. What does she have in her hand? Does anybody know?
A phone.
A telephone. Yeah, they used to look like that. So that's my grandma. And then I have one more picture for you. Who do you think that lady is? What do you think?
You.
It's not me, but thank you. That's a compliment. Yes. Who do you think that is?
That's
not my great-grandma. Who do you think that is? That's my mom. So my great-grandma, my grandma, and my mom. Now, those people all had things that they wanted me to have. And one of them is right here. Can you see that? See that ring? That was my grandma's, and she gave it to my mom, and my mom gave it to me. Isn't that cool? You think I like that? Take care of that? Yeah. I got something else here that's really fun. This is my mom's toy. My grandma gave this to my mom, and it's really fun because his little tail, when you move his tail, his head wiggles. Isn't that cool? And he's got half an ear over here. You know why? My mom's dog ate it. That happens. So my mom gave me this. Grandma gave it to mom, and mom gave it to me. But there's something even more important that my great-grandma and my grandma and my mom wanted me to have. Any ideas? Wasn't a ring. Wasn't an animal. They wanted me to have faith in Jesus and to trust him as my Savior. They wanted me to know what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross, that he forgave all my sins, and that he would love me and take care of me. They wanted me to have that. So you know what they did? They took me to church. Did your parents, grandparents bring you to church? And they gave me a Bible, and they gave me Bible storybooks. And my grandma, I remember this, she used to play games with me to teach me about Jesus. And I want to teach you one of them. Some of you guys may know this. But first we have to have a lesson in architecture. Do you guys know what's in that pink circle? You probably don't. It is a cross, and the cross is on top of a
roof.
It is on top of a roof. Do you guys know? Steeple. Can you say that? Steeple?
Steeple.
Steeple. And the steeple was the thing they put on the church. It was really high, so everybody in town knew where the church was, and they kept the bells up there, so everybody, they would ring the bells, so everybody would know what time it was. So I used to sit in my grandma's lap, and she would say, "You want to play the church game?" And I'd say, "Yes." So take your hands, and you're going to fold them, but not that way. You're going to fold them with your fingers in here. Can you do that? Can you kind of cross your fingers in there? right here, and you have your thumbs in front. Can you do that? I know, it's really hard. It was hard for me, but good girl. It's hard for me.
I can do this.
Okay, that's good. So here we go. Repeat after me. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. And every time my grandma did that, I would just giggle and laugh and say, Grandma, do it again, do it again, do it again. It was so fun. I bet a lot of those people know how to do that. But then my grandma told me, all right, little Debbie, now you know why we go to church? We go to church because the pastor helps us learn about Jesus. We get to sing songs, and we get to pray, and we get to be with all these other people that know about Jesus. That's why we go to church. And so my mom, my grandma, my great-grandma, and my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, my cousins, my uncles, my pastors, my teachers, all kinds of people help me learn about Jesus. Do you guys have somebody that's teaching you about Jesus? Do you know somebody? Yeah. So today we're going to do a project when we leave. And it looks like this. You're going to have an envelope and a blank card. Mrs. Landgraf is going to have those when you go to Little Worship, if you go to Little Worship. And it says, thank you for teaching me about Jesus. And you think of somebody that's helped you learn about Jesus. And then you can color that card. Yeah, you can color that. Put your name on it. And then mom and dad can help you figure out where that person lives. Put a little stamp on it. You can put it in the mail. And then somebody's going to open that card up and go, oh, they thank me for teaching them about Jesus. How special, how awesome. Can you do that? Can you think of somebody? You might even be able to think of two or three people because we got, or four, or lots, or ten. So let's pray, and you can repeat after me. Are you ready? Dear God, who teach me about Jesus. So I'm going to give you an envelope and a card. And if you're going to Little Worship, you can take that with you. If you're not going to Little Worship today, you can take it back to your parents and they can help you fill that out and find somebody to mail that card to. Here you go. There you go. And Mrs. Landgraf's going to take you to Little Worship. And you get to learn about Jesus. Oh, how exciting. And maybe she'll do that little poem with you. How many of you know that? Did you do that? Awesome. I love that. All right. Okay. All done. You guys can go to Little Worship. Thank you.
Okay, well, Debbie has preached my sermon, so no. The second scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 1695, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, before I read that to you, I want to just kind of set the stage, if you will. Since Pastor Bob asked me to preach three times this month, I decided to do a series on 1 Timothy and how Paul was mentoring and passing on the faith to his disciple Timothy. And part of his references to his mother and grandmother, and that's what Mrs. Armbruster was talking about with the children this morning. At the beginning of the announcements in the back of your bulletin are the three topics that I want to talk about in this series. Lessons on living as a disciple of Jesus. And this morning we're going to talk about the foundation of that discipleship and what that means and how the Apostle Paul passed that on to Timothy. I want to just say a couple of things about the terminology that I chose. Many years ago, one of the people God brought into my life to help me in my faith walk was Harry Wendt, who was the writer of what is known as Crossways. Some of you are familiar with that. And I'll never forget that Harry would say, "Don't ask people what they believe." Now, that's important. But he said, if you ask somebody what they believe, they can say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I believe Jesus died for me." And that's okay. But he said, rather ask them, "Are you following Jesus?" Now, I'd like to suggest to you that that's also the difference between just calling someone a Christian and calling someone a disciple. The word disciple has as its root the same root as the word discipline. A disciple is one who has a pattern of life that they are seeking to live out. Not to get God's love, but because they already have it. And we'll talk about that in a little more detail in a moment. So that's why I chose the word disciple. And then, many years ago, another person God brought into my life, Pastor Leroy Biesenthal, Beezy, as many of you know him. And I'll never forget something that he introduced me to. He said, if you ask people why they are followers of Jesus now or why they are his disciples or why they believe in him, over 90% of people point to a person. Now, for many of us, that could be a family member, our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, as Mrs. Armbruster was talking about this morning. Now, some had the event that they came to know Jesus, and they maybe it was a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. But over 90% point to a person. So how important is it to be a disciple of Jesus and to live that out? It's because we want to have influence in the lives of others. Now, Debbie already beat me to it, but you might think about some people that God has brought into your life that have helped you in your disciple walk as a follower of Jesus. And as she encouraged the children to send them a note, you don't have to necessarily send a note, but tell them. Tell them. Thank them for bringing you to Jesus and for helping you grow as a disciple. Now, with that kind of a foundation, let's look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. I thank God, starting at the first one, sorry. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. By the way, what he meant by that was a spiritual son. I consider myself a spiritual son of Leroy Biesenthal. He was my spiritual father. Perhaps you have someone like that also. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Tears probably because Paul had left Timothy, and tearful departures are common with close people, especially those in Jesus. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What has God given you? For Timothy, he's going to talk about giving him that sincere faith passed down through the generations of his family. But he said that gift needs to be developed. It needs to be implemented in our lives and not just something we talk about. So he says, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And he had passed that blessing on to him. And he did it in a physical touch kind of way also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift God has given you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Those are disciple characteristics. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul wants Timothy to become all that God wants him to be. People who love us want us to become all that God wants us to be. There's a concept that has been very helpful in my ministry that I also learned from Harry Wendt. Because, therefore, because of what God has done for us, the only motivation, therefore, what does he want us to do in response? You could also say that in the way that God acts and we respond. We can't earn anything with him, but he comes to us. He comes to us in his word, he comes to us in baptism, he comes to us through the word spoken by other people, and he approaches us and he saves us. But is that all that there is? Sadly to say, there are many people who think that's all that's there. If I just know that Jesus did that for me, that's enough, and then I can do whatever I want after that. Dallas Willard, a Christian author that I have also learned much from, once said that those are barcode Christians. They've got a barcode on them that when they go through the scanner of heaven, they go into heaven. And believing in Jesus will get you there. But if I really appreciate what Jesus did to make me his disciple, will it make a difference in the way I live? It should. So I want to take you down a path of history a little bit this morning. I want you to go with me back to Exodus chapter 20, way back in the beginning of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. If people know any locations of things in the Bible, most people will say, well, that's where the Ten Commandments are. That's true. But many times when we think only of the Ten Commandments, we forget verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. Notice how this begins. And this is God speaking on Mount Sinai to Moses, who was eventually going to take this message to the people of Israel. And God spoke all these words. Now notice, he doesn't really call them commandments. We've done that. Look what he says. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God. I am your God. I love you. I'm introducing myself. I'm the one who matters in your life. I am the Lord your God. And then he tells them what he has done for them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm the one that saved you from that condition of slavery in Egypt from which you could not extricate yourself. I did that for you. Because I did that for you, what should my life look like? And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, if you go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is how the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy about the because, why we would want to live as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you get back to what we were talking about. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, genuine faith, something that is trust and not just spoken belief, but where I depend upon God. I am reminded of your genuine faith, your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then if you go to verses 9 and 10, he's talking about the power of God in the gospel, who has saved us. He saved us and called us to what? A holy life. Not just to be a believer and be assured of a place in heaven, but he calls us to live differently than the world. That's what a disciple is. Discipline, student, follower, proponent of the teaching that you learn from your teacher. That's what he called us to. And reading on, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace, undeserved love. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why would I want to live as a disciple of Jesus? Why would I want to live that holy life? Because of what he did for the children of Israel, because he brought them out of Egypt, that great saving event. And now for us, in addition to being historically part of that saving event, now we have been saved not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, if I really appreciate that, if I really know what that means, my inability to do anything to save myself from sin, and he did it all, because... Now, what's that mean for me? Back to Exodus chapter 20. Probably I should have told you to keep your finger there and you wouldn't have to find it again. Now notice what he says. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you'll have no other gods before me. Why would you? Why would you be searching for some other God? I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We call these the Ten Commandments. And if you and I have a similar history, in our confirmation we used a catechism, and those commandments were written, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." And we sounded like, oh my, what a burden God is putting on me. He's commanding me. Not really. He's saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You'll have no other gods before me. Why would you look for another one? Why would you want another one? I've done that all for you already. Why would you be concerned to misuse my name? You won't. Remembering the Sabbath day, setting aside a time to rest as well as to worship. Not because I have to, not because I gotta, but because I getta. I've lived 79 years in this world. And I haven't got it all together yet, but I'm getting it. To appreciate what God did for me on that cross, to live for Him. And we can continue to go down through what we call the Ten Commandments, but they're just markers for us. It's a marker for us to see what God's standards are, and they kind of give us a measuring stick to show us our sin. And that's when we confess it. A disciple cannot have, now this sounds pretty strong, a disciple cannot have unconfessed sin. What we have in a world in which we live today is an ever-changing definition of sin. God's definition never changes. I fall short of every one of those, what we call the Ten Commandments. You do too. And it's not a problem that God's unaware of. He knows that in our humanness we will sin. But one of the things He calls us to is to confess that sin. And as we fall short of those expectations, to receive His full and free forgiveness. We live in a world where people call themselves Christians but are living in sin, and it's an unconfessed sin. I don't know how God's going to sort that all out. He'll have to do it. But I have come to appreciate so much what Jesus has done for me that I don't want to leave my sins unconfessed. And as He forgives me with His help, I want to live that holy life that I've been called to. And I want that for everyone in my sphere of influence. beginning with my family. The first three commandments talk about our relationship with God. The last seven talk about our relationship with other people. And Jesus kind of summarized that, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 22. In a conversation with a teacher of the law, the question came up, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus' reply is in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love others. Remember I said that the standards of God, like in the Ten Commandments, are kind of markers for us to know what's right and what's not right, so that we look into that mirror and shows us our sin. But once I've confessed that sin and want to respond to what he's done for me in Christ, I say, now, how do you want me to live? And he sends me back to what we call the Ten Commandments. He says, here's kind of a summary of my standards. You won't be able to fulfill them perfectly, but don't set aside the truth of my word. Here's how Paul said that to Timothy. One more time, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, first of all, and then looking at verses 13 and 14. This is what he says to Timothy. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, that faith, that new life in Jesus that's been given to you, develop it. Don't just say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a barcode Christian. Develop it. Therefore, because he did that for you, therefore, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Fan that gift of God into flame, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed of saying you're a follower of Jesus. Our world wants to squeeze us into its mold and wants us to deny that. And then Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 to talk about, again, the therefore. Because of what Jesus did, therefore, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Don't change it. Don't set it aside. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Sound teaching. Not true in our world in so many ways. Over 70% of Americans, when asked, believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. And a significant number of those are people who call themselves Christians. I believe this is absolute truth. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy and what God is saying to us. Don't set aside sound teaching, sound doctrine. And he goes on to say, with faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Don't be ashamed. Live in accord with this sound teaching. That's what it means to be a disciple. Not just a believer in Jesus. It changes our lives. We are to be different. Little story that I read a number of years ago. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are we different? God wants us to be. He wants us to stand out from the crowd. What's going on in our world? Just the other day, I heard that for the first time in the history of America, less than 50% of people, it's actually 47% of people, claim a faith community. Now, that includes Jews and Muslims and others, but less than half of our country now claims a faith community. We're moving in the wrong direction. And a significant number of those are Christians. And I don't know that we can predict that. But these purveyors of ideas are saying that by 2040, America will be only a third Christian. What's happening? First thing we have to look at, am I passing it on to the next generation? Am I living as a disciple and making sure that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren know about Jesus and are following him? You've heard it said you can't take it with you, and you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can take something with you, your friends and your family. I'm really concerned about where we're going. I want to be a disciple, and I want to make disciples. I don't want to just be a believer, and I don't want other people to just be believers. I want them to be disciples living out that faith. Read also once, and God will take care of this, I realize, but it was kind of an interesting thought. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. Now, God's going to overcome all that, but at least it reminds us what I need to be doing as a disciple. Because only reason. God never gave the Ten Commandments. God never gave any direction as a way of getting to him, getting to a relationship with him. They are given only as a response to what he has done for us out of grace when he sent Jesus to pay for our sins on the cross. Because he did all of that for us. Therefore, live for him. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, it's so important that we see all that you have done for us. Forgive us for taking that for granted, for not appreciating it fully, and for failing to live differently in response to what you have done. Make us committed disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You'll be hearing more in the coming weeks about how you can participate in Operation Christmas Child. What do we believe? This morning we want to express that in two different ways. One with an expression of the Apostles' Creed, and the other as we hear one of your life team's life talk, what we believe about life and its value. So let's rise and, first of all, confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our life talk is something that we also believe and want to enhance everybody's support of this belief. Often in the world in which we live at this time in history, when the term pro-life is injected into a conversation, it immediately brings to mind the issue of abortion. Then the thoughts and even the conversation can easily turn to being for or against that issue. Your St. Mark's Life team wants to help all of us in the congregation care for people at every stage of life, from conception to life's natural end. The Life team wants to help our congregation affirm life in all of its stages, motivated only by the love of Jesus. As 1 John 4:10 and 11 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Your Life team will be offering quarterly events to educate and equip our congregation to be loving and life-affirming. Our first event is a two-part topic entitled Health Decisions as You and Your Loved Ones Age. And the first part is scheduled for October 15th, a Saturday, from 9 to 11 a.m. here at the church. This first part session will focus on understanding memory loss, its symptoms, its progression, and will be helpful for those facing these aging issues, as well as for caregivers and the family who will be caring for those with these issues. The second part is scheduled for January 21st, same time on a Saturday, and will focus on at-home health care helps and other help and care options for those dealing with memory loss issues. These events are no cost, just a free will offering if you are so inclined. We would ask that you sign up if you plan to attend. That will help the Life team with space and refreshments. Sign up by the Life Team bulletin board across from the guest center in the entranceway at the Connection Center. Life Team members will be also handing out flyers with this information as you leave today. The Life Team believes this is an issue that could face a lot of us in the future. Please take advantage of this opportunity. In our prayers this morning, we want to pray for those who are suffering from the hurricane. The devastation is unbelievable and the need is great. And we want to pray for those who are hurting as well as those who are helping them. And for others who are in need as they face end-of-life issues and other life issues. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray, and after the special prayer, join me in the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God, we are humbled as we think about what you have done for us. In your Son Jesus, motivated by undeserved love, you saved us from our sin, gave us a new life to live for you now, and have promised us a place in heaven when this life is over by faith in Jesus. We have an awareness of people who are hurting around us, those suffering from the consequences of the hurricane, those who are facing sin and disease issues in this world, those who are facing end-of-life issues. We ask you to have mercy on them, to comfort them with your presence and your love, and to provide what they need one day at a time. And above all, we ask you to bring someone into their life who can encourage their faith in Jesus, or if they don't know him, someone who can share the hope that Jesus gives. As we bring our prayers to you this morning, we silently remember in our heart the names of those who are in need of your love and care. Hear our prayer as we offer it to you in the powerful name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the words of Jesus that give this simple bread and wine powerful meaning for us in our lives. Listen to what Jesus says. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in memory of me." In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in memory of me." The peace and the power of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Oh, Jesus, my Savior.
Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you to live for him as his disciple and keep you in faith for life eternal. Depart in peace and with the joy of the Lord. Amen. May God be above you to bless you, within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song.
Good evening.
One reminder, remember to thank that person who has helped you in your disciple life and brought you to Jesus. Let them know how thankful you are. Greet someone you don't know, and I'll greet all of you out in the entranceway. And remember the handouts for that event on Alzheimer's and aging.